welcome back to the While We're Waiting Hope After Child Loss podcast. I'm Jill Sullivan, your host and one of the co-founders of the While We're Waiting ministry. I'm so pleased to bring you another wonderful conversation today with my friends Don and Patsy Aiken. Their story is a difficult one to hear as they have lost all three of their children, one to murder, one to illness, and one to an accident. I think you'll be encouraged as we discuss Don's battle with alcoholism, issues of forgiveness with which they've had to contend, how God has restored their joy, and how they've learned to live with an open palm. I am thankful for their willingness to share their story with you today. I believe you'll be blessed by it. Hi, Don and Patsy. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Hi, Jill.
Hi, how are you today?
I am doing well, and I hope you guys are too.
We are.
Good. So let's get started by just giving you guys an opportunity to tell us a little bit about yourselves and where you're from and what life is like for you there.
Well, we live in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and have been for a number of years now. We are transports from Texas, where we're originally from, grew up there. But we've been living in Tulsa since 1979, so now we are Okies. And that's where we finished raising our three boys. They were 10, 9, and 4 when we moved to Tulsa. And so Tulsa was actually home to them. And so I finished my teaching career in 2010 and retired. And so I've been retired in Oklahoma since then and have really enjoyed retirement there in a beautiful place where we can get out into the countryside whenever and wherever.
And the reason we moved to Tulsa was for my job. We owned a little insurance agency in Arlington, Texas. We moved to Tulsa to take a position with a large insurance firm, national insurance firm there in 1979. And I did insurance in that setting for about, well, I think I actually retired in 2005 from the insurance business, but I started another little business after that, but the insurance business was the main reason we went, and it took us a lot of different places we'll get into, I'm sure, during the interview.
Well, so how long have you all been married?
55 years we've been married. We married Christmas break during our senior year at West Texas State University and finished that semester with the best grades either one of us had ever made, you know, so we had slowed down.
Exactly.
We'd dated since we were freshmen in high school, college.
Yeah, my husband and I got married also while we were still in college, mm-hmm. and yeah, I know his grades went up. So those were good years for us.
Grades
for sure.
Went up and weight went up, both with marriage.
Yes, that tends to happen too, doesn't it? Absolutely. So your story is a little bit different than anyone who has previously appeared on the podcast because you have experienced the loss of more than one child, actually all three of your sons. I'd love for you to talk about each of your boys kind of one at a time. Just kind of help us get to know them a little bit.
Yeah, and this is always really the most difficult part because how do you put their lives in just a few sentences or just a little while? It's really something, it's really a challenge. But I'll start with the youngest one because that's the way they left us in reverse order, youngest to oldest. And so Eric was a beautiful child. He was energetic and loving and caring. He always wanted to be very helpful. He was always for the underdog as he got a little bit older. He was always extremely independent, even as a young kid. In fact, his little nickname was Mr. Independiente as he was a little guy. And that remained true throughout his life. He didn't require a whole lot of intervention or help or as he would say, guidance. He had it all figured out. And And he was challenging in that he never took anything at face value just because someone said so. He had to do his own questioning and his own research. And he was an avid reader, and he read far beyond his years, even as a kid and a teenager. He read a lot of C.S. Lewis. He was into the philosophers. He loved to read poetry, check out books of poetry from the library. So he always had a book in his hand wherever he was, whether we were on vacation on the beach, you know, you would see him with a book. He was also rather athletic in his individual sports. He never was much of a team player because he was didn't really like to follow too many rules. And didn't get along a whole lot with most of the coaches. But he did love swimming and won city championships in swimming as a kid, and also tennis. He was on the tennis team. He was musical. He played the trumpet. He was first chair trumpet player as a freshman in the high school band, and that did not make him popular with the seniors who were vying for that same chair. But
right.
Nevertheless, he was able to do that. Was in the marching band, and like I said, he was a challenge, and many times he was suspended from school in high school. And so he would go either to in-house suspension or at-home suspension. And it dealt with his rebelliousness and his challenging authority, you know, challenging teachers. And they did not take well to that, understandably. But like I was saying, he was able to get right back in. And so he would lose his place in marching band and have to relearn an entire routine before the next game or the contest or whatever. And he was able to do that, you know, just over and over again, to be able to do that. He was highly intelligent. He was in the gifted and talented program. And he was very well planned because we had Todd. And Todd was born with Down syndrome. And we didn't know because we didn't have all the things. We didn't know before birth that he had that. Now they're able to tell. But we didn't know for sure. I mean, he had all the symptoms and the features of Down syndrome. So they said, we're checking him for that. And so it took about 6 or 8 weeks to get the blood work back to confirm that indeed he did have trisomy 21, an extra chromosome in each cell. Well, I thought my world had ended, you know. I already had a toddler, you know, because Todd was born just 14 months after Mark. And so I had this perfect little toddler. And then dreams crashed, you know. I saw them. Sure. Growing up together, and with Down syndrome, you really don't know how they're going to develop when they have an extra chromosome in each body. You just have to kind of wait and see as they develop, and right. They could be high-functioning or not. Well, Todd was not. He was severely delayed in his growth and in his mental capacities, and you don't know that until they just grow. Thankfully, we don't know everything, you know. I'm thankful that mm-hmm. God just gives us one day at a time to manage, and that's what he did. This was the first time that my faith had really been challenged. I was 26 when Todd was born, and everything had gone smoothly up to that point. Life was as I had planned it, you know, but mm-hmm. that was as sure. I had planned it. God was in there, and I was a Christian at the age of 9. And but when Todd was born, I thought, God, I've done all of this, and you're not doing your part. You know, everything was supposed to be, you know, fine. We're followers. We're workers in the church. We're all of this, you know. And
right.
But, you know, one day I was just digging in my garden in the backyard, And we had a lot of input into Todd's, what we were going to be doing with Todd. And one of the influences we had was a couple who had a Down syndrome child that they placed immediately in a home for Down syndrome. And they were telling me, you know, that he would never be able to do this, that, or the other, and that it would be best for him to go somewhere else. Well, I could not do that. And God just lifted this burden from me. And I can still feel that weight coming off my shoulder. It was like it started at my shoulders and went through my head. And that was a physical sensation. And I knew that God was with me. And that was my first time to say, you know, whatever happens, God's there. And he's taking the burden. You know, some people say God won't give you more than you can bear. I don't believe that's true. That was more than I could bear, you know, alone.
Right.
And I don't think God particularly gave it to me. I think circumstances and evil in the world makes all that thing happen. But God's always there. You know, God won't give you more than he can help you with.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So that was kind of where I was coming from. And it turned out that Todd was one of the richest blessings of our lives. He was really a lot to not only us, but to so many other people who were involved with him. And it really took a village, a whole town, a whole state, whole universe to take care of him. But we had the help and we had the involvement. And that was another God thing. He loved to eat. He loved family. He loved children. He loved to ride in the boat. That was his big delight. He was nonverbal, but he communicated. He learned sign language, and he was really very smart, even though, you know, he didn't develop. They gave a mental capacity of about 4, I think, by the time he passed. But he was smarter than that. He was very clever and was a real jokester. And
he loved to watch golf on TV.
Oh, yes.
Loved
it. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well, I get to share about Mark, and Mark was a joy to me. There's no doubt about challenging his pets, he said, about the other boys. But Mark was adopted. We had spent a summer with our home mission board, Southern Baptist Home Mission Board, as missionaries while we were in seminary. We spent a summer in Jacksonville Beach, Florida. And there, I had the privilege of meeting a church member who was an OB. And he had just got his pilot's license, and I was about the only one that wasn't afraid to fly with him. And so we wound up adopting a baby because of him being willing to offer that situation. And so, you know, he said, if you ever want to do that, just let me know, because I do it a lot. And so we did adopt Mark. He was a fun little boy, beautiful child. I would put him in the shy category at first when he was growing up, but he became a real people person. Mark probably knew every person in Union High School. I mean, he maybe not with depth, but he could tell you their name. He could tell you something about them. It was amazing to me what he was able to do as a people person. Mark was an adequate student. He wasn't, you know, an academic or anything, but he was an adequate student. Also involved in the marching band. Loved to play the saxophone, so he was not only in the marching band, he was in the jazz band as well. He only had one semester of college, and as he told me later, I think I majored in Chinese stir-fry cooking, because I'd sober up about 11 o'clock in the morning, and that's what was on TV, is the stir-fry program, and that's what he got his degree in that one semester. Then he came home and decided that was a waste of time and money for him to be in college, and he wound up with a short stint in the military, in the Air Force. Mark loved riding motorcycles. That even as a kid, we had a little 250, and he loved riding that thing. I would characterize Mark as a person who loved helping people. If they had a project going, he could easily jump into that with them. He helped more people move than I can even remember, move furniture and stuff, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Mark married when he was in his early 20s. Unfortunately, that marriage didn't last a huge amount of time, but it lasted long enough that we have two grandchildren out of that union, and they're now 22 and 25. Mark loved dogs, and when I say he loved fishing, he was a tournament fisherman, so he really liked fishing. I mean, so he was into all of that.
Well, one of the things we always like to say at our retreats is, you know, the important thing about our children is not that they died, but that they lived.
Amen.
And it sounds like your three boys really lived very full lives.
They did. Yeah, they were all fun-loving and loved life, and were very active, all three of them, very active.
So thank you for helping us kind of get to know them a little bit, kind of get to know their personalities and the things that they enjoyed. Now, if you'll just take a few minutes and tell us what happened to them.
Well, Eric loved adventure. Let's start with him because he was the first one to leave us, and he loved road trips, and he was 21 years old. It was a beautiful September, one of those beautiful times, beautiful weather. Don and I had gone to St. Joseph, Missouri that weekend to see my sister and her husband, and when we came back, called Eric, you know, and called the boys, called Mark, and couldn't get hold of Eric, and so we tried and tried and tried and never could get in touch with him. This was before cell phones. This is 1996.
Right.
And so it was a few days, and this was very unusual because Eric was very much in touch with us. He called every day. We saw him or heard from him every day. Mm-hmm. And very, very close to us. And so a week passed, and we still hadn't heard from him. I asked around. None of his friends knew where he was. So long, long story short, it took 5 months to locate him, and it was through a lot of detective work on my part of just running down who knew what, who, and a friend, a friend, a friend, and it ended up he'd gone to Mexico. Where in Mexico? I had no idea. But he'd gone to Mexico. He had taken these boys who wanted to go to Mexico. He had the car, so he was going to make a weekend trip to Mexico to take them and be right back. Well, as I said, this is a very long, convoluted story, you know, very complicated because of the international thing and all that happened, but very, very long story short, he had taken three boys to Mexico, and he was ready to come home. They were not. And so they beat him to death is what happened. And we didn't know this until 5 years later. We didn't hear the whole story, but I'll tell you about that. Anyway, the Texas Rangers and a private investigator helped us find him in Nuevo Laredo, Mexico. And he had been killed 3 days after he left home. And it was 5 months before we learned that he had been killed. And then it was 5 years before we heard the whole story because the last of the boys had gotten back to Oklahoma, and two of them were caught at the border trying to get back. And so the Texas Rangers caught them at the border and had them in a Mexican jail. But one escaped and got back home. And so it took us 5 years to get him extradited with the help of our senator's office in Tulsa and the federal government and the ambassador to Mexico. We finally got him extradited after 5 years. It took that long to get all the paperwork done because Mexico had to ask for him. But the Mexican government, Mexican consulate, when we went to Washington, D.C. and sat before him, he looked at me in the eye and he says, I will get him. You know, mm-hmm. we will get justice. Mm-hmm. And it took 5 years, but they did all the paperwork and got it done. So then is when we learned all the details of what had happened to Eric. And the details, you know, I wish I didn't know all the details. I know, you know, it took a long time to get those out of my head. Plus, I had to go to Nuevo Laredo to identify to look at the pictures of the crime scene. Wow. So I had those pictures in my head. So it took a lot of work. And I can talk about that a little bit later, about how I got through all of that with all of those scenes in my head. But that's basically what happened to Eric. And, you know, to have him just leave the house and never see him again was really, really a big blow. And it was so surreal. It's still surreal, but at least I can deal with it a little more. It's been like 20 years now. His daughter's 25 years. Mm-hmm. She was 2 when he was killed. And I'm so grateful to tell you to this day that we see her weekly and have. And she's blessed us with 2 great-grandsons, and we have them. So, you know, our heart's pretty happy, you know, with the transpiration of all of that, the transpiring, and just to be able to have been with her, you know, she's been a real blessing. But that's also been one of the hard parts, is to watch her grow up without her daddy, you know.
Right, of course.
And just trying to fill in and do all of that. So that's been hard. And try to, you know, not to overwhelm her, you know, or make her sad or feel incomplete, but try to keep his memory, you know, try to tell her about who he was. Mm-hmm. And she's now, her oldest son's 4, and hearing her talking about, that's your grandpa Eric, you know. Mm. So, you know, it's still going, so.
Sure.
That's Eric. You know, sad, you know. And we can also talk about forgiveness in a little while.
Yes.
You know, because when someone takes your son's life, you know, there's a lot of anger there and bitterness.
Absolutely.
Okay, Todd. Todd, as I said, was born with Down syndrome, and he also had the complication of having a defective heart. And we've also learned through the development that he was also on the autistic spectrum. Hmm. And Todd, as cardiologist, told us after examining his heart, that his heart would last probably between 6 and 8 years. So his life expectancy, we knew, was not long, but 6 to 8 years. But okay, so 6 years came and passed. Okay, he's still with us. 8 years came and passed. He's still with us. 10, 11, 12. You know, well, Todd lived to be 33. And he did die of his condition. His heart was getting sluggish. One Monday morning, he lived in an assisted living place with 2 roommates and a full staff after he got to be an adult. And so he would be home on the weekends and then back to his assisted living situation. And Monday morning, after he left our house, very well, as usual, on Sunday, did all of his usual things, watched golf, and that afternoon then got picked up. And Monday morning, he wouldn't get up, and so they called me. I was teaching. I had a very difficult class load at that time, so I had to prepare my classes for me to be able to leave enough for them to do so they wouldn't get into so much trouble. So I'd go by and check on him in the afternoon, and he still wouldn't get out of bed. And I told them, be sure to give him plenty of liquids, you know, and so he wouldn't become dehydrated. Well, on Wednesday, I finally got it together enough that I took off and took him to the emergency room. They put him in the hospital with pneumonia. I think that his pneumonia was caused by forcing liquid when he wasn't sitting up well, but so anyway, he went to the hospital Wednesday with pneumonia, And they did some treatments, and he got a little bit better, sort of revived and came around with the fluids that was in him and everything. And then they came to do another breathing treatment, and he didn't make it. All that stuff in his lungs came up, and it was more than his heart could deal with, and they could not resuscitate him, even though I didn't know whether to resuscitate or not, you know. Right. Don was not there, and he can tell you why. He was not there. I was in the hospital. Mark was there. Mark came up to see, and anyway, it all came loose when they called Code Blue, and that was his name. He was 33, mm-hmm. and though we had knew he would not live, when it finally came, it was a surprise. We were not expecting sure. him to, because he was doing just fine. It was not a long term illness. He went into the hospital on Wednesday and died that night. So that was Todd.
Mark died on January 26, 2013. And he died in a motorcycle accident. He was on his motorcycle. It was a Saturday night, and he was out riding and had been with some friends in a bar and left to go either home or to another place. I'm a little unsure about that.
To another place. If he'd gone home, he would not have been. He wouldn't have turned the wrong direction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But anyway, what happened was a man pulled out from a convenience store gas station right in front of him. And Mark had all the training, motorcycle foundation, safety courses and all that. He did everything. The reason I know this police officer later testified to this, he laid the bike down exactly as we're taught to do. But unfortunately, his momentum carried him into the truck. The bike didn't, but he did. His head hit the back of the truck, and it killed him. We did not know this until the next day, and we had gone to church like we normally do, 8:30 service, and we decided, coming out of church, you know, why don't we just run over to the cemetery to say hi to the other two boys for a minute. And while driving over there, I got a phone call, it was his probably best friend who said, Don, are you aware Mark was in a motorcycle accident last night? And I said, no, I wasn't. How is he? He said, well, Don, he didn't make it. And I was driving. I had to pull over. I was shaking so hard. And I just said, God, all three? Are you kidding me? All three? And it was just devastating. Just, you know, hard to believe it. But anyway, that's the way it was.
Yeah. You know, when I think of the magnitude of the losses that you guys have endured, you know, the word that comes to my mind is bereft. Mm-hmm. You know, as a parent who has experienced the devastation that comes with losing just one child, it's hard to imagine taking three of these kind of blows, one after the other, like you did. And for you, you know, just like you said, you're just like, why, God? Why all three? You must have felt utterly bereft at that point. So how did you cope with these repeated losses?
Well, thankfully, God gave them one at a time. Mm-hmm. You know, I have known because I've been with people who have had massive loss in one big, huge, you know, and they have to deal with all of them at the same time. Yes. These came one at a time. But like Don said, all three, Lord, really? Mm. Not again. But again, God helps us one day at a time. And thankfully, we had some time between each one. You know, 1996 was when Eric's happened, and then 2004, Todd, and then Mark in 2013. So we had 8 or 9 years between each. So we dealt with them one at a time, is how we dealt with them, except for Mark. And then we revisited all of them.
Oh, sure.
It seems whenever you have a loss, you go back and review the loss of the one before.
Yes.
And so that was one thing, you know, that took us back. It took us back to the loss of the other two, as well as losing Mark. And, well, I can just say it was devastating. And we sometimes still just shake our head and thought, is this really, really happened? This really is. And then you start thinking, what was it like, you know, after we've gone by like 25 years and 13, you know, now I'm having to go back. In the early stages, you know, I didn't have any trouble recalling the years. Now I have to go back and think about, I'm having to do the math on it.
Right.
Not that I've forgotten, but I just can't come up with the years all of a sudden. But 25 years, it will be in September that we started this journey of mm-hmm. grief, you know, and losing children. Mm-hmm. And so thankfully it was one at a time, one day at a time. And that's really what I've learned about all of this, is that we only have today. Well, we might not even have all of today.
Right.
And that has become a real reality to me, is that just be thankful and make the most of the ones you have with you. Enjoy them and spend as much time with them. I changed my plans in order to accommodate my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren.
Sure.
You know, if I have plans and they come up with something, if I can rearrange, I do, you know.
Absolutely.
Because I know it's just a moment in time that we have with them. And through all of this, I've learned so much through reading and through grief share and through just other people's experiences and all of this. And I don't think anything comes out of my mouth that's original. Someone else said it, I've read it, or it's coming through grief share, but to live with an open palm. Mm. You know, I've learned that I own nothing. I own nobody. They're on loan, and we all belong to God.
Yes.
And that we have a brief period here on earth to live, but thankfully, graciously, God has made us the eternal beings. And my go-to thing whenever, especially when Mark, because I could not remember, you talked about grief brain, you know, where everything is a fog.
Yes.
Those years when Eric was, it seemed like years, those 5 months Eric was missing, and yes. then the years following that, I couldn't remember scripture. I knew they were there, but I couldn't remember where to find anything. But I could remember John 3:16, you know, mm-hmm. that was yeah. indelibly in my head.
Yeah.
So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we may have everlasting life. And that just, you know, you say all three sons, yeah, but what if I only had one son?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what if God only gave me one son and that son was taken? Then I would have none, mm-hmm. you know. So, I have all these debates in my head, you know, about all of that. I can be grateful that I had them. And I think we've talked about in While We're Waiting, I would rather have had them and lost them and then be gone than not have had them.
Yes.
So that's, I feel truly blessed to have had them. I feel truly blessed that two of them had children.
Yes.
You know, that their legacy lives on. Todd, I just have to remember, you know, and smile. I now really smile when I think about Todd, because he made me smile. He was laughter.
Yeah.
He loved to laugh.
He was.
So he was laughter.
I was going to jump in and say my reaction to the first two, Jill, was not great. You know, in retrospect, I know now I was already an alcoholic at that time. And just like so many of us who have the disease of alcoholism, I was living in denial that I had that issue.
Sure.
Thought I was fine. handling everything fine. Then you learn you weren't. But I really turned to alcohol. I mean, if I was drinking before Eric's death in 1996, it ramped up to a whole different level. And I was using it to do what I should have turned to God for.
Right.
And you know, I was drinking to numb me, to pour something on that so that I could cope. I have since learned, you know, certainly through grief share, that, boy, I do all that stuff. It might have been eating a gallon of ice cream. It might have been drinking. It might have been a number of things. But I still have to deal with the grief when all that's done. I've just added another layer of problems.
Right.
And that's what I did. And Patsy had to deal with me. Mm. So there's a sense in which she lost me during that period of time as well.
Yeah.
And had another loss. And, you know, how she managed that and how we're sitting here together today having this conversation with you is only a God thing, Jill. It truly is a God thing. Because I just literally went off the deep end, and I'll just leave it at that. I do remember, you know, when I said, why all three? At that point, I was sober. My sobriety date is December 5th, 2005. That's after the death of the first two boys. Mm-hmm. Todd died April 1st, 2004. And I finally turned my life back over to God on December 5th, 2005. And I'm grateful to tell you that I was able to do something different with Mark's death. Mm. This man who pulled out in front of Mark would have just been negligence except for one thing, and that is he had a suspended driver's license and was not supposed to be driving at all.
Right.
And so he was arrested and charged with manslaughter. And so we had another whole court process to go through, similar to what we had done with Eric, you know. What I have come to learn out of all of this in the answering this why question, mm-hmm, is Deuteronomy 29:29. Mm-hmm. Is I have no idea, and God isn't choosing to tell me yet. But he will someday, or I won't care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When I get to heaven and I'm in his presence, I'm sure I won't care. You know, he lost a son too.
Yes.
It's not like we're the only ones that have ever gone through this. God lost a son as well. And today I'm just so grateful for the fact that I have an active sobriety date. I've been involved. What happened to me was, when I was trying, you know, I tried a little bit to get sober. I started going to AA in 2002. In 2005, when I had this experience and turned it over to God, I was also going to Celebrate Recovery. And they had a step study group starting that I joined. And it was in that step study group that I really began to turn that alcoholism around, turn it over to God, and give it to him. And I'm so grateful for that today. It was in that process that working the steps, we came to step eight, which I'd always read as make a list of people you've harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. But there's a companion there, and that is, how many people are you going to be able to forgive that have done step to you as well? And I just told the group, well, guys, there's no way I'll ever forgive the man who murdered my son.
Yeah.
It just isn't going to happen. And the leader looked at me directly and said, Don, you're going to drink again then.
Mm.
And I said, I don't want to drink again.
Yeah.
That's not what I want to do. I never want to do that. I'm done. I'll do whatever it takes. And what it took was coming to the realization through the help of a lady in Celebrate Recovery that I had to turn this over and forgive these men the best I could. I did that. You know, I did what she suggested, and that was pray that they find Christ as their personal Savior and that they will change their lives and be reflective of God instead. And I was able to pray that prayer and do the best I could. What I've learned in Grief Share is that I don't That's not, I don't have to reconcile with them. Reconciliation has to come through genuine repentance according to the scripture. I don't have to condone what they did. I don't have to go there. This is God's deal. What I have to do is turn loose of me trying to play God and get even and let God take care of it. It's up to Him, and whatever way He chooses to do it, it should be okay with me. And it is today. One of the couples I met from Alabama, and while we're waiting facilitators retreat, gave me a book because they've had a similar situation, not exactly, but a similar situation with a person. They gave me a book. It's called Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Bronze, and it goes into detail about the scriptures on forgiveness, and really was a big help to me, and I'm grateful to that couple I met.
That's a very powerful testimony. The forgiveness that you had to come to that point of forgiveness of those who had so grievously wronged you in order to move forward with your life, it sounds like.
Amen.
Well, there would be no healing without forgiveness.
Right.
God says we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And that is essential to our Christian being, is to forgive. And that takes a whole lot of studying about what it really means to forgive. It doesn't mean to excuse them.
Right.
It doesn't mean to not seek justice. You know, whenever we finally got the last man, when he got extradited in 2001 to Mexico, we let that go. We didn't follow, you know, keeping them in jail, keeping them in prison, going, you know, to make sure that, you know, they got the full deal. I just wanted their lives to, I just wanted them to be accountable for what they did and to acknowledge what they did and to be found, well, to be judged, you know, just for justification. We will all be accountable for everything we've done, you know. We will be. They will be.
Right.
And so after he got extradited to Mexico, we told each other that that was it for us. We'd done what we needed to do. We didn't need to do any more.
Amen.
So. Wow. Well, it's just neat to see the healing that God has brought in your lives from the alcoholism, from the, you know, through the forgiveness process and all of that. That's an amazing thing to see and truly such a powerful testimony. So how did these losses impact your faith, your relationship with God? You mentioned Deuteronomy 29:29, which tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord. So I can't imagine after three such horrible tragedies. Just how did that impact your relationship with God?
It strengthened it.
Mm.
Somebody asked me early on, you know, how are you feeling? I said, I feel like a wet noodle. I didn't feel like I had any muscles in my body. Mm-hmm. I felt like I could not stand on my own. And truly, I could not. I'm a very weak person. But God is not, you know. And that summer day digging in the dirt in my backyard when Todd, you know, this was not a death, but it was certainly a change in my life. And God said, I've got this. You know, you don't need to worry about it. God has this. We're giving us a set number, you know, of days to live. It's way beyond my understanding, the capability of even comprehending. I just have to turn it all over to God and say, God, you've got this. I'm a noodle. I don't have the strength to bear this. And God's promises throughout the entire Bible, starting way over at the beginning, you know, He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of age, you know. And up to the age of 26, whenever Todd was born, and I started, you know, questioning, well, I've done this. Why have you done this? You know,
right.
Those were my plans, you know, and I kind of informed God, you know, I kept Him informed of my progress,
right?
You know, and what I had planned next, and next, and next, and it got totally messed up. Nothing was in the right pocket, you know. But Isaiah 29:11, if I can just read this, it says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope."
It's Jeremiah 29.
I said Isaiah. It's Jeremiah 29:11.
Yes,
sorry about that.
That's okay.
One of those prophets, you know. But that's what I've hung my entire thing. That's my faith. I have plans for you, for your well-being, not for your disaster. And I thought, you know, because you begin to think, is God punishing me for something?
Of course, yeah. You would automatically think that.
It's not a punishment.
Right.
And you know, people are very well-meaning, but they say some of the dumbest things sometimes. Some of the most unhelpful things, like, you know, what did you do to cause all of this? People avoid us because, you know, they don't want to catch the disease we have of being parentless, whatever name you want to call that, you know. So, you know, it's just not that. And it takes a whole lot of work to do that, to come to the realization, a whole lot of studying, a whole lot of input from other people. Some pastor told me one time, well, God just took his hand off of you for a moment.
Oh.
And I thought, what? He told me he would never forsake me.
Right.
You know, he said, well, God took his hand off of you, and that's why, you know. I thought,
wow.
I'm not sure I buy that.
No.
So, no, that's not my faith.
Right.
You know, so.
Well, the impact on me, I just would like to sum up by saying I was angry.
Mm-hmm.
Angry. When Eric was murdered, and then when Todd died, I was angry. Angry at who? Everybody and everything.
Oh, sure.
I think I was just angry. And what I've learned is anger is really fear. You know, it really is fear. A fear you're going to lose something that you wanted. Fear you're going to lose something that you have already. It's just fear. And everything is fear-based. And so a scripture that I have learned that is my go-to scripture because of this is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So when I get that fear, it's not God that's giving me that.
That's right.
It's the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, there's a very active devil in my life that I have to deal with a lot.
Sure.
And that booger is going to have to run from 2 Timothy 1:7 because I'm going to invoke it wherever I can. But that's all I'll say about that.
Yeah, good for you. Yeah, exactly. Run that booger away. Well, and I appreciate too, Patsy, what you said about being a wet noodle. Because none of these things, the forgiveness and all of the things that you've been through, could you have done on your own strength?
Yeah, no.
I mean, that totally had to be God in you. That allowed you to not just survive these horrific events in your life, but actually thrive and still have joy in your life. Because I know you guys, and I have seen that you live with joy. And, you know, that's only through the Holy Spirit. That's only through the strength that God has given you.
Exactly.
Put on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
I love doing that.
Yes.
Go outside on that portico that you have at the refuge and do that. That is so awesome.
Yeah, that's part of every retreat that we do, is we put on the armor of God. And
it's a daily thing.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So it's been, like we were talking about, almost 25 years since Eric's death, 17 years since Todd's, and 8 years since Mark's. I did do the math before this interview. But I want you to think back, if you can, to the very early days of your grief. What advice would you give to a newly bereaved parent?
Advice is really hard to give because every individual is so different.
True.
Every relationship is so different. But if I had advice, it would be And this I've learned, you know, I've learned through other people, I've learned through grief share, I've learned through many, many books that I've read. I'm an avid reader too, and I just had to read everything I could find on how to grieve.
Yes.
And we say there's no right way to grieve, but there really is a right way to grieve.
Amen.
And that is with God, and to embrace it. And that was what I would say, is not to run from grief, but to embrace it. Another way I heard of someone describing it was lean into it, was another phrase that someone used. Lean into it. Someone says, how long is this going to take? It's going to take as long as it takes. And time does not do any of the healing. Jesus Christ is the healer.
Amen.
And as soon as we run to Jesus and start grieving with his help, then that is going to heal us faster and better. Fast is not the word. Better, I think.
Right.
Having to learn how to live better, and to live fully and to live joyfully. The title of our devotional book for Grief Share is From Mourning to Joy. And when you're first grieving, you think there will never be any joy
right.
in my life. But then learn what joy means. Joy is not happiness.
Right.
Joy does not depend on circumstances. Joy is living in Jesus Christ and taking his promises and applying them to our lives. And be willing to accept the promises of that. I think the sooner we're able to, I mean, in the very early stages, all I could do was, well, I had a mission, so mine was a little different. Mission was to find him
right.
and then to bring people to justice and all of this.
Right.
And then whatever else you're dealing with in that dawn I was dealing with. And my reaction to dawn was really what I was dealing with. So going to classes to learn how to deal with my reactions and my part in all of that was a whole different story. I will not go into.
Good.
So, but the advice is to be, find someone to talk to mm-hmm. who really understands, because your other family and friends who aren't experiencing any losses don't understand and they get tired of hearing us talk. So find a group.
I was going to say, that's
finding a group was my salvation, was my I say salvation, but you know what I mean
yeah.
about that. Is it really helped me to go to a group, and I went really early, as soon as one was formed in my church. I went to Grief Share in 2003 when it was first developed, introduced in our church, and just to have a track to run on, to have scriptures that you could go to have ideas for journaling.
Mm-hmm.
Telling your story over and over is really important.
Yes.
To tell your story, get it out there, because it starts helping you deal.
Yes.
So in your first deal of grieving, as soon as you can, read as much as you can. I know the grief brain, you don't even can't even comprehend reading, but as soon as you can, read, get in with a group, go to the scriptures, don't fight grief, indulge in grief, because Ecclesiastes 3:1-8 says there's an occasion for everything, a time for every activity under heaven, time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. I'll stop there. There's a time to mourn. That is scriptural, that we are to grieve and to grieve deeply.
Yes.
To grieve and to mourn, and to get it out. If you don't get out your grief, it's going to fester and be there 25 and 30 years mm-hmm. down. You're going to be in the same place as you are right now if you don't let that festering sore get healed from the inside out. That's the way it is.
And for me, that seeking the group, I did go to Grief Share after the death of Mark, and the workbook itself was worth my going because of the writing that I did. And also would have to say, you know, going to do that, going to any place I can find other Christians who've had a similar loss. And certainly While We're Waiting is in that category of people who have lost children. Our hearts are home, same thing.
Yes.
And so, you know, any of those, God with skin on, we help each other. And I tell you, it was just so valuable to mm-hmm. me to encounter that as well.
That's why it was so refreshing to learn about While We're Waiting is that while Grief Share was extremely helpful, it was for loss of any human loved one.
Right.
It was a whole different level when mm-hmm. you're with parents who are mourning a child.
Right.
It's a whole different level.
It is.
Yeah. Well, in these resources that you're talking about, Grief Share is a wonderfully, just for those listeners who may not be familiar with it, it's a wonderfully biblically based grief support, grief healing network of support groups that it is for all types of loss, for human loss, as you said. And I'm going to put a link in the show notes to Grief Share. You can actually look it up at griefshare.org to find a Grief Share group in your area. They're all over the country,
right.
Very widespread. Yeah. So most in most towns or most areas, you can find a group like that. Our Hearts Are Home is another wonderful grief support community that is just for parents that have lost children. And I'll put a link to their website also in our show notes. So,
you know, Gary and Laura House actually came through our Grief Share group
mm-hmm.
At South Tulsa Baptist Church, and we got to know them very well. And then they
Through them, we got to know
you.
That's
right. We got to know While We're Waiting through them. So
yeah.
It's interesting how God does all of these things, but I tell you, it's a blessing as well.
Yes,
and I'm just so grateful for that.
Yes. Well, guys, we've already been talking for an hour, and we usually try to keep our episodes to around an hour. So I would like to ask you just one final question, and that is, what are some specific ways you are seeking to live well while you're waiting to see your boys again?
Making time for people.
Mm.
I can get all involved in projects and activities, but people is what it's all about. And so I am really enjoying the people that I'm around, and really working at staying in the present.
Yes.
And not getting too far out there and not going too far back, you know. There aren't any do-overs in life, you know. What is past is past, and the future hasn't yet happened. So, you know, that old adage, you know, we have the present,
yes.
And that is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And so living in the present, staying in the day, staying in the moment, enjoying whatever it is I have, helping whatever people I run into, and being open to listening, being open to sharing all kinds of things, you know, not just my grief journey, but whatever it is in my story. That's not my entire story. That is a part of my story. Living life as it comes, certainly enjoying our retirement together and being able to go. So just, I think mainly just to sum it all up, just being in the present.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I just jump on and say all of the above. But, you know, for me, it is a matter of spending time. I'm really enjoying the great grandboys right now and getting to go on hikes, and with the older one particularly. The little one is just a joy also in a different way. Of course, they all are.
Sure, he's turning a year old, the 15th.
He's turning a year old this month. And then doing things with Patsy, just taking advantage of the moment, playing golf for me, doing yard work. But mostly I've put a big category of helping others in some way.
Sure.
And I still sponsor guys in AA and work that program as well. So.
Wow, what a blessing I know you are to them. That's a great ministry right there. So we're going to wrap up. Is there anything else that you wanted to say before we say goodbye?
Just what a great ministry you have, you know, to reach out to people like us and to just have the facilities and the resources, and that's really, really great, is to just the support. You know, that's what we're all about, is supporting each other and helping each other. So we have really, really appreciated widening our circle of friends through getting to know you and coming to the refuge. And man, what it is, it's a refuge if anybody can get there, you know, to come to such a tranquil refuge is very healing in and of itself.
Yeah. And I would like to share, you know, scripture reading and meditation is, I think, a key part of Christian growth for me. This one scripture in particular is, I've mentioned a couple of others, but this is my real go-to. And that's John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, Jesus says. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. What a promise.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Jesus, he let us know that we are going to encounter suffering in this world. And we certainly have. But what a promise that we have to look forward to. Our friend Joy Young, her favorite thing to say is the best is yet to come. And we have so much to look forward to, y'all.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yes. The more deposit you have in heaven, the more heavenly minded you get, right?
Exactly. And the yearning for heaven, you know, after Hannah went there, certainly my yearning for heaven increased. And I can just imagine threefold how your yearning for heaven must be.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, one day.
One day.
Hopefully soon. All right. Well, thank you all so much for joining us on the podcast today and sharing your story of your precious boys. I just think there's a lot of little nuggets that people can take from our conversation today. And so I appreciate that.
Well, thank you, Jill, for the opportunity to share that. So I appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you all so much. Bye bye.
Bye bye.
Thank you so much for joining us on today's podcast. We hope it brought you some comfort and encouragement today and maybe made you feel a little less alone on the journey. Please subscribe so you'll never miss an episode and maybe leave us a rating in iTunes to help others find the podcast. Again, we're glad you spent a few minutes with us today. It's a blessing to walk beside you as we seek to live well while we're waiting.